First Thessalonians, and it's chapter 4, toward the end of that chapter. We're going to read from verse 13. We're going to speak to today and talk about the coming again, the return of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the reading is about. Paul had preached about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Many had believed his message. They were anticipating, they were eager about the Lord's return. But as the years passed, some Christians died. Some had concerns about what happens to these people. And Paul answers that in these questions, as well as other stuff. So verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians says this: "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep," that is a term for death, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, just as in fact you are doing." Fairly lengthy reading. God will bless those, I'm sure, the reading of these scriptures. Now, one of the things recently that has challenged myself, and as I've paid attention, perhaps even see it a lot, not necessarily within this church, but I think included in here and other places, is we love things that we can explain. I think it's this part of human nature. And we maybe shy away from things that we can't explain totally. But the basis of all the Christian gospel seems to be about things that really are not rational in our own thinking, aren't they? About the whole human nation, the whole human race being corrupted by the disobedience of one person thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years ago. About the death of one person thousands of years ago being able to bring forgiveness and salvation to people like you and I. And also this wonderful subject about the coming of the Lord that was so central to the early Christian message, that Jesus who died and who rose is going to come again, and we are going to defy the laws of gravity and we are going to go back to him. We cannot explain it. We cannot even rationalize it in any way. It is something that is way beyond and out with our thinking. The result of that is, for myself, and I took it as a personal thing, I'm very comfortable often speaking about how Jesus changes lives and the positive transformation. And you go from a lifestyle that was dragging them down, that people, their neighbours could even see, to a lifestyle that is positive and healthy and purposeful. We can explain these things. We can understand them in a sense, and we feel comfortable that. But the Bible is about faith, isn't it? It is about believing what we don't understand and trusting God at what he says. And it very much comes to that when we come to the subject of the Lord's coming. You know, when Paul preached Acts 17, he arrives in Thessalonica, and he preaches the gospel, and he preached about a Savior who died for our sins, who rose again in triumph from the dead. God accepted the sacrifice. But he also preached about Jesus being not only a Savior, but a King. A King who was one day going to come back to this earth and take up his reign and have his kingdom here for a while. He preached about that. The result of that was that a number of people in Thessalonica turned and believed his message. The Bible says they turned to God from their idol worship to serve the living and true God and to wait in anticipation for his Son coming from heaven. That was the result of Paul's preaching as he went in. But as we said before reading, the question that some of these early Christians had was, they believed that they were waiting in anticipation of the King's return, but a number died, a number of their fellow family or fellow Christians died. And they said, well, what happens about them? We had this vision of the Lord Jesus returning with power and with glory and with his saints, with his Christians coming back to the earth. We had wonderful anticipation of being part of that. What happens to those that have died? Have they missed out? And Paul answers that, and you've probably seen the answers as we read through it from verse 13 to verse 18 of chapter 4. He says, no, I want to speak about those who've died. He says, the term I use is they've fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep. It's a lovely expression. I'm told our word cemetery comes from a Greek word meaning sleeping place. Not that I would know that. I struggle with English. But I'm told that, and so it's something that is fairly known. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Falling asleep. There's a peacefulness about that. But as we know, as we see someone who's sleeping, we know that although they're sleeping, that the sleeper doesn't cease to exist. Sleeper's still there. They're just in the rest. When it comes to a dead body, this expression, falling asleep, is reminding us that the real person still exists. The soul and the spirit has gone on into the afterlife. It's the body that we have no response from. Its function is over. It has fallen asleep, is the idea. And of course, the Bible confirms that. Speaking about the Christians, Paul says, when they die, they are absent from the body, but they are present with the Lord. So he confirms that, doesn't he? Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling that parable about the rich man and the poor beggar Lazarus who begged at the rich man's gate. But he says they both died, didn't they? But that wasn't the end. He says, no, the poor man, he says, he was in paradise with Abraham. He says the rich man was in Hades, in torment. He says there is life after death. Death is not the end, an old preacher used to say. It is the gateway into God's eternity. And so he is preaching about that wonderful expression of falling asleep. So he presents this as a comfort to those that were concerned. He presents the Lord's coming as a comfort to those that were concerned. The idea of it is they're not going to miss out anything, Paul says, and I'll tell you why. He says they're just asleep, and the word actually I was looking up means they were put to sleep, not like the vet, but they were put to sleep. And it's the idea of the parent, their children have run around all day and they're girny and they're exhausted and they've had enough and the parent will pick them up. You'll notice I say the parent, if Marion was here she would say the mother picks them up. But the parent picks them up and gives them a wee shush and walks around and in their own way puts them to sleep, isn't it? The day's over for them. There's going to be the morning but they need a rest. And that is the word that Paul uses here when he's describing the Christian who's dead. They've done their service. They've done their work. For them, the day is over. We cannot explain God's timing. It is God's timing. Sometimes it seems to be a long day and others seem cut short. But it is God's timing. And in eternity, he'll explain the reasons. I have no question about that. But he's taken them up in his arms and he shushed them to sleep. Their service is over. Their day is done. they are now awaiting that glorious morning. The soul and the spirit, that is very much alive, but the body, for the moment, it is over. The morning star will appear. The hymn said, how bright that blessed hope. Jesus will come that morning. But he says, that is what their condition is. Now he says, that being so, don't have any of this kind of hopeless sorrow that you see. And maybe not so much in our country, where there is still the stiff upper lip, really. And although there's sorrow and there's tears, when you see in television, perhaps in the Eastern country, there's a real wailing goes on at these deaths. And perhaps more expressionful than giving expression to what they feel more than we do. But Paul says here, from a Christian point of view, if it is a Christian that has died, don't go into this hopeless sorrow. Sorrow, yes. I mean, Jesus shed tears at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. They shed tears for Stephen after he was stoned to death as a martyr. Sorrow is right in Christian circles, but not a hopeless sorrow. He says, no, that is not part. The dead in Christ are going to rise, so there's no need for this hopeless sorrow. Because Christ himself rose, he says he's the first of many that are going to rise. That is the assurance that it is going to happen. So we can be sad, but we can be sad with hope. Hope in the fact that there is resurrection. Hope in the fact that there is heaven. Hope in the fact that there is going to be reunion with fellow Christians. And hope in the fact that there is going to be salvation. He says, so don't get despondent about all this. The Lord's coming is going to be a comfort to you. Don't sorrow as those who have no hope. But you can still see Paul is working out what they're thinking. They're saying, well, we can understand that, but how are they going to be part of this glorious coming of the Lord Jesus? How's that going to happen? If they're in the grave, how are they going to be part of that? And he says, from verse 15 to 17, he says, well, the Lord is going to come prior to setting up his kingdom, and there's going to be the resurrection of those that belong to him. He's going to return to take his own away, whether they're asleep, whether they're dead, whether they are very much alive. He says he's going to take them out of the environment that they're in at the moment, and then he's going to return with them. He says that is how it's going to happen. How do you know this, Paul? Well, he says, I got a direct revelation from the Lord. It was for me, verse 16, or verse 15, a word from the Lord. That is how I know. I'm not making it up. God himself told me his plan, and this is how it is going to happen. He says it's going to happen. It's the Lord himself that's going to come. John chapter 14, his disciples were a bit distraught. They had wanted him to be king immediately, and then he told them he was going to die. And then they were a bit confused about it all. And he said those well-known verses that if you've gone to many funerals, you'll have heard. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and so on. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And there's always dispute over what is all meant in that. I go to prepare a place for you. Without question, it involved the death on the cross. We could have no place in heaven without that. Without question, it involved other things, but one of the things I believe it involved is it involved an evaluation of the life, our life as Christians, because we're not all going to be in the same place and in the same position in heaven. It is clear there's going to be activity, there's going to be service, there's going to be rulers, there's going to be people working for them. There's a whole other life going on when we get into eternity. And there's an evaluation of our life by the Lord. And he is placing us accordingly in his position. And so there's a lot involved, but that is being done when it comes to these verses, isn't it? It's now ready. Like Matthew 22, the wedding feast, he's got it all ready, and he sent out the message to come and enjoy, but it's not his servants he's sending here. Paul says the Lord himself is going to come. The time is ready, and he's going to come. He's going to come, and there's going to be a loud command. The good old authorized says there's going to be a shout. But there's going to be a loud command. Now, you can't read that without thinking about Lazarus in the grave. And everybody weeping and sorrowing round about. And Jesus saying, take away that stone. And with a loud command, he says, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says, he who was dead came forth. because it could not resist the voice of He who is the resurrection and the life. And when the Lord Himself descends from heaven, He is going to have a loud command, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He says it's going to be like the voice of the archangel, and I take it he's referring to Michael the archangel. And in Daniel, that voice was used to assemble the saints. And what an assembly that will be when the Lord descends from heaven. That loud shout of command, and no grave is able to hold those that belong to Christ on that day. They shall rise from the dead. And what an assembly there will be. Where? Somewhere between here and heaven, I have no doubt. What an assembly that will be, the dead and the living in Christ. Together we shall meet together the Lord in the air. And the victory call of the trumpet of God. He says, then death will be swallowed up in victory. Death, he says, where is your victory? Grave, he says, where is your sting? The resurrection and the life has returned. And somebody said, translating that, he says, we are able to look and to say, if we had died, we are able to look and to say, grave or death, you could not hold me. Grave, you could not keep me. Why? Because we've had a call from the King, who is the resurrection and the life. Now, this is where faith really comes in, isn't it? Think of what's included in these verses when you take into account what Revelation says, what Corinthians says. That is, the earth and the sea are going to give up their dead. The dusty remains are going to be taken up. That is what the Bible is saying. That is going to be transferred from what we were and became into glorified bodies. The body is going to be reunited with the soul and spirit. There's going to be a space flight somewhere from earth to heaven. And that is going to happen over a very short period of time. That is what Corinthians 15 tells us. You need faith for that. You need faith in a very great and powerful God to think that is possible. A church couldn't do that. You and I, in our abilities, and men with all their science, could not do that. In the paper this week, they were marveling that folk were going to make a booking for this space travel. And they were amazed of that confined little capsule that's going to go up and show folk a few things around the orbit. You need faith to believe this is going to happen. Faith in a God that is so big and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. It requires that. Without that, we are not on the road. We are not in the beginning. Only God can do it. We have to trust this salvation package for this. A package of God's love, a package of Christ's death for our sins, a package of the almighty power of the divine is only able to bring this wonderful thing around. He alone is able to do it. When He returns, somebody said once, I read, he says there's a wonderful sound to hear, isn't there? The loud command of the resurrection and the life. He says there's a wonderful sight to see, the dead raise, graves left empty. There's a wonderful miracle to feel as Christians, we are going to be caught up. There's a wonderful meeting to enjoy, we are going to be caught up together, there's going to be a reuniting of loved ones past. There's going to be a wonderful comfort to experience, we are saved by His love divine. Because it says we are going to be forever with the Lord. We are going to be forever with the Lord. The Lord Himself, Paul says, this is how it's going to happen. The Lord Himself is going to come. He made the promise. He'll make it happen. That is what He says is going to happen. So He presents the Lord's coming as a comfort for Christians. He also presents it, when we get to chapter 5, as a challenge for Christian living. So if it's a comfort for those who are dead in Christ or about that, then the challenge is about those who are saying they're going to live for Christ.
He says there's no dates given about the coming of the Lord, and the Bible says that a number of times. God alone knows that. And yet there are indications, isn't there? He says, watch for certain signs. Watch for certain signs. The story was told about a family. They were going to have to move away from this country abroad for work. Father had got a job and they were all moving out, and so in April he was leaving, but he was going to work, he was going to get a house, and the plan was come mid-October they were heading over to that country. So he's out with his wee boy in the park having the walk on the Saturday before he leaves, and he's telling them, and the wee boy's semi-understanding about all, and he says, but when are you coming home, Dad? He says, well, I'm going to come home and get you in October. When's that, Dad? He says, well, when you're walking the park here with your mum and you see these leaves in the trees turning brown and starting to fall, he says, expect me home any time. That's when I'm coming home. And so the months pass, the weeks, the months. And one day the wee boy and the father and the mother is walking and he's kicking the leaves. And he suddenly realizes, and he excited says, you know, Daddy's coming home soon, isn't he? Daddy's coming home soon. And the Bible says, you know, there's indications about the Lord's coming, isn't there? You're not going to get a date or anything like that, but there are indications that he is going to come. It speaks about the state of Israel being established. It speaks about the Jews returning to their own land. It speaks about an apostate and a dead form of Christianity, and we've certainly got that in evidence in our own country. It speaks about the rise in the occult and the interest in spiritism, which is very much so, again, in our own country. It speaks about the increase of world violence. And I know there's always been violence, but there's a new dimension to it all as we're living. He says these are indications the Lord is coming soon. These are the evidences. And so he presents it as a challenge to our life. He says, you know the Lord is coming to Christians. He says, I want you to live like Christians. I want you to live as children of the light. You've been saved from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You're children of light now, no longer of the night, but of the light. The night, even in our society, associates with certain things, isn't it? You hear the guys at work going out to the nightclub. You know, that means two things. They're going out to get plastered normally, and they're going out to see if they can pull. That is what they associate generally with a nightclub. They're not going out to do a fancy dance. Most of them I know only want to do a dance to be able to try and get a woman. They're not really into the dancing itself, and they associate night with that. Perhaps the church should have a light club, because he says you're not of the night, you're of the light. And he says live in the light of God's truth. How God expects a Christian, how God expects a Christian to live, and that is, be alert to the fact that Christ is coming. Live in the light of that. Be self-controlled in how we live, resisting sin. In fact, Peter says in chapter 5, be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaming lion, seeking whom he may destroy. In other words, be self-controlled and maintain your Christian testimony, because there's plenty of people Satan will use to try and bring you down and dishonor the Lord that you say you've committed your life to serve and to love. So he says, that is his challenge. Then he makes a promise, I think a wonderful promise, in verse 10 of chapter 5. He says, whether we wake or sleep, he says, Christ died for us as Christians. And whether we wake or are asleep, he says, he is going to, we are going to live together with him. I don't know why I looked up the word asleep, but it's actually a slightly different word, asleep, to what he uses in verse 4. The word asleep in verse 4 we saw was put to sleep, as a parent with a child. But this one is actually go to sleep. Just putting your head down. You've had enough. You're tired of it all. And you're just wanting to give up. That is what the word means. And I think that is a wonderful promise. Because I may be speaking to you this morning, and you're a Christian, and you remember the day when you trusted the Lord Jesus, and you committed your life to the Lord Jesus, and you said you were going to serve the Lord Jesus, but you've messed up. And you've given up. Can I tell you what the Lord is saying here? That whether you're awake, whether you're alert and eager and energized in Christian service, or even whether you've given up in your Christian life at the moment, he's made a promise to you. Christ died for you, and he's bought you and you're his own. And he says, for that reason, you're still mine. And whether you're like that or whether you're like that, we are going to be together one day. It will affect the rewards in eternity. There is no question about that. But the fact is, you're going to be saved, so is by fire. He's made a promise that he's going to stick to. And I think that is a wonderful thing. And then finally, the Lord's coming is presented as a caution, isn't it, to those who live their life without Christ. He says, the Lord is coming. He says he's going to come like a thief in the night. There's not going to be a calling card dropped in saying, I'm going to do your house next week. He says he's going to come like a thief in the night. And he tells us three things. It's going to be sudden, like a thief in the night. It's going to be certain, like a pregnant woman awaiting childbirth. And he says it's going to be destructive. And that is stressing the final, eternal, irrevocable character of the ruin that will be left in the world when the influence of good is taken out. He says the Lord is coming, and he says it is going to be sudden. It's going to be certain. It's going to be destructive. It's going to be at a time when folk are saying peace and safety. There's a certain arrogance and confidence that politically and military-wise, everything's under control. And suddenly it's going to crash around their ears. The king has returned. And he's going to take out of the world those that are in Christ, whether dead or whether alive. That is who he's returning for. And that is the caution, really, isn't it? Are you confident that you're in Christ? When you speak to some people about religion, most are not interested at all. But even at work, we are quick to say what church we're in. We're quick to say whatever thing we're in that is doing good. But that is not a qualification for going when the Lord returns, is it? It is whether we are in Christ. That is, it is whether we are resting in him for salvation, trusting him for forgiveness, resting in his power to take us from here to there to be with him eternally. That is hope, isn't it? Where do you stand on that one? Where do we all stand in light of the wonder that Jesus Christ is going to come back again one day? So let it be a comfort, let it be a challenge, and let it be a caution that Jesus Christ will return, maybe soon, but will return, that is certain. Trust that God will bless us, and you can read these verses in your own time to see where we get that from. And ask that you would bless us from your word today. And as we would part, we would ask that the God of peace would sanctify us. And may our whole spirit, body, and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be alert and longing that the Lord should come in our lifetime. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.